The thing about chess, one of the captivating things about it, is it all depends on one thing, and it's all about the king. And my favorite book of the Bible, at least pound for pound, my favorite book for the Bible, of the Bible, is about that as well. It's hard to choose your favorite book, right? Because, I mean, who could vote against Psalms? If you're on a desert island and you're going to be there a year, Psalms, great big book, maybe that would be better. But my favorite book of the Bible, I think pound for pound, verse for verse, is not Psalms. It's another one. And it shares the similarity of chess in that it's all about the king. That's important because in chess it's easy. There's a lot of things going on there. I mean, it may look like a quiet thing, and it is, I suppose, in some ways. But it's all about the king. And this chess set here actually is kind of a family heirloom. I bought that in Peru from one of the 10 best university players in Peru, and he needed money to go play in a tournament. Oddly enough, and this is the truth, he was a good friend for years. His name was Victor Blanco, white winner. And man, he was good. He just cleaned my clock, literally. He was good. And I don't mean once. I mean like the first 15 times I played him, he clobbered me. Losing is no disgrace, but losing repeatedly by so much. So anyway, Victor sold me. He was good. Well, I saw him play an exhibition thing one time, playing 15 games at once, where the tables were set up in a row, a circle, and the other players were sitting on the outside, one would have white, one would have black, one would have white, one would have black, and he would walk to this board and make this move, and then he would go to this next board and make the next move, and the next board, there's actually 13 of them, which is not any kind of record. There's grandmasters do a lot more than that, but for a college guy, you know, that was pretty good. He won 12 of them out of the 13. So the person on the other side has all that time to think while he's making the circle. He won 12 out of 13. But it really comes down to the king. It's all about the king. And that's what I want to talk about today, is actually our life. It's all about the king. The king. So my favorite book of the Bible is in the New Testament. Don't want to give this away too soon here. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's been described in one person's opinion, but this is more than one person actually, as the most profound piece of writing ever written. The deepest thing that Paul ever wrote. And it was written by Paul to people that he didn't even know personally, people that he'd never met. It's a book that profoundly impacted my life, first time I studied through it, and times since. It's the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about, the king. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's the main thing. We've got to get this down to be simple. And Christianity is all about the king. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Needed an amen on that one. We're going to start a series today on the book of Colossians, a short epistle by Paul. And today we're going to do basically, howdy. I would say hi y'all, but we're not that far south. Howdy. And we've heard about you and we're grateful for you. But I want to read one section. It's not even today's section. Kind of the centerpiece of the book of Colossians. I'm just going to read it. Chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. The king. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is
also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And it goes on. And we think, well, yeah, it's very beautiful verses, obviously very pretty verses, but how is that practical? Well, our lives are all about our relationship with Christ. And everything that where we are, our position, I think depends on our relationship with Christ. And errors creep in there. Errors had crept in the church in Colossae. Colossae is kind of an interesting town. It was a town. It wasn't a city. The least important city, town, to which got a letter in the New Testament. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't Corinth. It was more like Hutchinson. Because it was off the main road, actually. Interestingly enough, there used to be a big citadel there, a fortress, and then they moved the road. They didn't get the funding for to get the highway the way they wanted, I guess. And so it declined. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus. We'll see that in a minute. But, again, Paul writing to people that he didn't know, but Epaphras, from there, the man who probably started the church, went to Paul in Rome in prison and told him, there's error in the church. There's problems. And if we look just at some of the problems are corrected. And our problems are corrected by a correct understanding of who is Jesus Christ and what has he done. A correct understanding of that. Because a correct understanding of that will not just be a theoretical thing. Oh, sure, I know that. Well, then let me go do what I want with my life. No. A correct understanding of Christ, who he is, and what he has done, means that it's also going to be applied because it just is so overwhelming. In Colossians 2:4, Paul says, I say this, he's talking about Christ has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. There have been people come into the church and they're trying to start up new wisdom, new ideas about God, new things that basically were just made up stuff by people. Do we have that problem today? Yes. Yes, we do. So that's applicable to us. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So Paul's answer to the first was, you don't need all this new stuff. It's not a religion of the month, a flavor of the month thing. We have Christ. And in him is all true wisdom and all true knowledge. And when it's talking about worldly philosophy, made up things, Paul says, we don't need that. We have Christ, and he is God himself. In him is all the fullness of deity that corrects that error. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's spiritual reality. Jesus Christ is spiritual reality. It's all about the King. It's all about the King. And if we have the King, and if the King has his place in our life, then we're not going to fall for these things. The interesting thing about Colossians is that it doesn't feel like an argumentative letter. It's very fiery in some ways. It's closely linked to Ephesians, probably written at the same time as Ephesians. But you don't get the feeling through reading it that it's polemic, that it's an argument. It is. But Paul is so focused on Christ. It's what I love about the book. He is so focused on Jesus Christ that it just flows. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Do we have that problem today? People worshiping other spiritual beings. People making a big deal about angels. Yes, we do. But we don't need to do that. We have Christ. You get the flow here. We have Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised. You don't have to try to do things to get right with God, because they won't work. Circumcision, baptism, good works, church attendance. You don't have to do these things to get right with God, because we have Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? In other words, why are you living by all these rules and regulations? Because, what's the answer? We have Christ. We have Christ, and so we don't need all these things. I love that particular one. In particular, because it ends in verse 23, it says, they look good, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. I just love it. It looks good. It looks really humble. It looks like it's... The only problem is it doesn't work. That's the only problem with all those things. So we have Christ, and that is... what we're about. We should be about the King. Today, what we're going to do with the rest of our time is basically the introduction. We're going to talk about, hey there, Paul says hi to people he's never met, a declining town, people of Colossae, and we're going to look where Paul gives thanks for their faith and love, and then we're going to do the application. We're going to read it. Verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, starts out with his title. The definition of apostle, well, there's actually several different ways of looking at that word. Andrew taught us a song last week. The 12 disciples, which is it? Disciples. And I taught that song to my kids, and at one point in time I could have sung it. But it's used of more than just the 12. The 12 is one, when you think of the apostles, you think of the 12, right? But actually Jesus is an apostle. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is an apostle because apostle means one who has been sent forth. A messenger. One sent with a message. Or it could be an ambassador sort of thing. We're all apostles. And that's one of my applications today, is who, to whom, I should say, are you an apostle? Who's watching your life? Who does God want to reach through you? Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. As apostle, he brings God's word to us. He ministers to us. As high priest, he ministers to God on our behalf. Jesus is an apostle. That's the only use, but still it's there. The 12, and we looked at that last week, the naming of the 12, calling of the 12. He called his disciples to him. He chose 12, named them as apostles. Paul, of course, is an apostle. He wasn't in that song there, was he, Andrew? Nope. Okay, so you were teaching from this very pulpit. Did it have Andronicus, Barnabas, Junius, Epaphroditus? Okay, well, obviously this is another level, that there is Jesus, the one who was sent. And in the ones who Christ sent, no clue in Scripture that that apostolic authority was to continue. By the way, I want to say that. No clue that there's going to be a special group of ruling men, that they've got the goods, really, and they're the ones giving out the goods. Once the apostles were gone, the 12, you never hear of that, and you didn't hear of that really in the church fathers or anything of that going on. So all the apostolic authority claimed in churches today is not based on the Bible, unfortunately. The apostolic authority, it's here, we have it here. They left this for us. Barnabas was called an apostle. Andronicus and Junius. Epaphroditus. Silvanus, Timothy, Apollos. It's not said directly, but if you compare Scripture with Scripture, Paul names them as being workers like himself. You are an apostle. Really, you're an apostle. Back to our text. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae. To the saints. Now, a lot about sainthood going on in the news these days. Paul was not writing this letter to a bunch of dead people. Let me say that again. A saint is not a dead, someone who has been dead for a certain number of years, and there's been miracles done in their name, and on and on and on. It's just this religious thing that gets built up. It's not the Bible. Webster even says, in certain Christian churches, a person officially recognized as having lived an exceptionally holy life and thus being in heaven and capable of interceding for sinners. Or you could use the other Webster's definition, which I like better. In the New Testament, any Christian. Any Christian. You, if you know the Lord Jesus, you are a saint. You're a saint. A set apart one. One who is holy. One who is sacred. Now, I don't feel holy most of the time. I'll just tell you. I don't feel particularly holy. We get these ideas in our minds of what holy is, but it means set apart. I remember growing up, we had in a closet in our house, we had the picnic stuff in a picnic basket. And there was a place for the plates and a place for the silverware. And that was set apart. That was, in really this way, it was holy. It was set apart for the use of picnics. It was set apart from everything else. And you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're set apart from the old life. You're set apart from all the sin. You're set apart from all those futile things, Peter says, that passed down from our fathers. You're set apart from that. You're set apart to God. That's you. Whether you feel it or not, that's how God looks at you. To the saints and faithful brethren. The same thing. Way of saying the same thing. There weren't some who were saints, some who were faithful brethren. A saint is a Christian, in other words. In Christ, who are at Colossae. So here we have the map. Colossae is in the red there, down above Lycia a little bit. Notice again, the road just misses it. Hierapolis was a wealthy place. Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Revelation. More well-known places. Once this book is written to the Colossians, we never hear anything more of them. That's it. That's it. There's no more. In history, very rarely are they mentioned, and not mentioned really anywhere else in the Bible. To the faithful brethren, notice, in Christ, who are at Colossae. So are you in Christ this morning? Obviously, you're at Hutchinson. Forgive the grammar. And Paul starts by saying, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited favor. God's gift to you. Grace to you. And peace. And that's peace with God, which surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that we don't have to worry about what is God going to do to us. We don't have to worry about we have peace with God. We can have peace with our fellow man. We can have peace with ourselves. It comes from God our Father. And that's his greeting. Hey there. That's point one. Point two. Paul starts giving thanks for them. The first thing that Paul says in the letter, as in almost all of his letters, is that he gives thanks. Thanksgiving is not the same thing as feeling thankful. We can give thanks whether we feel thankful or not. Paul gives thanks for them. And he did that in the first of almost all his letters. I didn't put it on the overhead, but Romans, to the Romans, Paul says, I thank my God through Christ because your faith is being proclaimed. Same thing more or less to the Ephesians, that you're loving the believers, and I give thanks for that. To the Philippians, he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you thank God for the believers here when you think of them? It's hard to know what to pray for people. You can thank God for them. You can thank God. As irritating as they are, you can thank God for them. And Paul did with the Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's nice way of saying, I don't have a whole lot to give thanks for you about, really. But I thank God that you're saved. And you can do that. You can thank God, as annoying as I may be to you, you can thank God that I'm saved. Think of how bad I'd be otherwise, right? You weren't supposed to smile at that. That's all right. We give thanks to God. Paul practiced what he preached. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Give thanks. That's what God's will is, that you give thanks. In Ephesians, giving thanks for all things to God, even the Father. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why is thanksgiving so important? Think of what happens when it's not there. What does that say when a person doesn't say thank you? What does it say about a person when their attitude is not one of thankfulness? It means, I'm entitled. This is what I deserve. Why should I give thanks for it? I deserve it. This is mine. But Paul gave thanks. Now, not giving thanks, I want to look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 1. Not giving thanks is an incredibly serious thing. Romans 1, verse 21. Even though they, the world, they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, etc., etc. And that's what happens. If you don't give thanks, I believe you turn into a fool. Because you think you got it coming. You think you've earned it. You think it's yours. And that's not the case. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, changes our focus. It turns us into recipients. Thank you, God, for life. Thank you, God, for people that care about me. Thank you, God, for one hand that works. Thank you, God, for whatever. And you can go down the list. In 2 Timothy, we're seeing this verse lived out today. As we become more and more entitled, or we think we are in our society, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, Paul warns Timothy, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be, and listen to the list, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty serious crowd to be hanging out with. Better to give thanks. They hated the Lord Jesus without a cause, he said in John 15. He came and he did good, and they did not thank him. They hated him. Like the chief cupbearer didn't give thanks to Joseph, didn't remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Well, that's an application. Thanksgiving in Colossians. Paul is full of thanks. He gives thanks is a command. It's an attitude, and the verse chapter 3:15 is one of the few places, maybe the only place in the New Testament where it says, be thankful. Normally it's give thanks. It's not be thankful, it's just do it. To sing with thankfulness, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our lives are to be an expression of thankfulness. We're supposed to pray with thankfulness, chapter 4, verse 2. Anyway, Paul says, praying always for you. Not hard to find applications here now, is it? Are you praying for the saints? Are you giving thanks for the saints? Praying always for you. If there would have been a prayer meeting, Paul would have been there, I think. And also praying individually in private. Praying for you. Notice that we can go directly to God. We give thanks to God. We pray to God. The whole thing in Colossae, part of it was, well, you have to go to this being who will take the request to this being who will eventually get it up the chain to God. And Paul says, no, we can go straight to God. Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And so here we have faith, hope, and love. The famous trilogy of Christian virtues. Faith, hope, and love. And there are different places in the New Testament that are talked about. Different things emphasized by different ones. Different areas. But notice, first of all, faith in Christ. Faith by itself will not save you if it's faith in Krishna. Faith will not save you if it's placed in the wrong object. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. For all the problems there, and people coming into this church and taking people out, and people, false teachers entering the church. And I guess we're glad, really. We're glad for Paul's troubles, because now we have this letter as a result. Right? Paul, or God used that trouble, that problem, to create a blessing for us. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's kind of the past. It's based on a fact in the past. Faith. It's not faith in a building. It's not faith in our fellowship. It's not faith in that we're good people or that we're on the right track. It's faith in Christ Jesus. He died for my sins. He paid the price. It applies to me. And boy, am I ever glad. And it says, your faith in Christ Jesus. One tribal translation of the New Testament put the word as faith, or the word believe, as in lean your whole weight on. Put your whole weight on it. Faith. See, you're leaning on it. If it doesn't work, then I'm doomed. I don't have a backup plan here. It's just Christ. That's the plan that we've all agreed to, those of us who are saved for salvation. How about for our lives? Just count on Him. Just live for Him. We've heard of your faith, your trust in Christ. We've heard of the love which you have for the saints which are of your particular family and who are the same age as you in the same social group.
Oh, did I not read that right? I guess I didn't. The love which you have for all the saints. The love that you have for all the believers, not just even of our fellowship, Paul is saying, but the love that you have for all the saints. So many barriers. Age barriers. Social barriers. There's always things that divide us. But Paul says the love that you have for all the saints. That's what the Lord said, is that they'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not if we find fault with one another, not if we pick apart one another, but if we love one another, the love which we have for all the saints. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Keep loving, brother. Keep loving, sister. And it comes, so we have faith in the past, and we have love in the present, and it's because of the hope laid up for us in the future. Because of the hope laid up for you. It's a beautiful picture. That this hope is there, and I just have to persevere, I just have to get to it, the hope that I have in heaven. Hope in the Bible does not mean, well, I hope so. Well, maybe. Well, could be. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about let me read it. A confident expectation based on what God says. A confident expectation. It doesn't mean I hope so. It's the cornerstone of our faith. If we don't have hope, we don't have anything. When a person gives up hope, they die. It might take them a while, but they die. And our hope is laid up for you in heaven. And Peter says, where there can't be thieves and there's not rust and so forth, it's laid up for us. Your hope is sure. It's a sure thing. But are you using it for today? Are you going there and getting it for today? Have you tasted enough of it that you're using it for today? The hope laid up for you in heaven. You know, that's how the Lord Jesus lived for God. It's because of the hope set before the joy set before him. The hope of enduring, the hope of persevering to the end, the expectation that he would win through Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. He kept his eyes set on heaven. Hebrews 6:18 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's our hope. It's our confident expectation based on what the Bible says, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how bad it gets. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you've heard about in the Word of Truth, the Gospel which has come to you as it has in all the world, just as it has always, also it is bearing fruit and increasing. The Gospel is bearing fruit. Here in Hutchinson, Kansas, 2,000 years later, the Gospel is bearing fruit. And by the Gospel, we don't mean just this is how you're saved. We're talking about this is how you live for God. We're talking about the whole counsel of God. The Gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. Are you bearing fruit and increasing? Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Can't live it if we don't hear it and understand it. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant. Our beloved fellow slave is what he's talking about. This fellow slave, this brother who is a faithful servant of Christ. Paul worked in teams. And he didn't say this guy who has not achieved quite apostolic level, or this guy who isn't one of the 12, or this person who is a sub-worker below me. Very respectful. Now, Paul would call a knave a knave, as did the Lord Jesus. But he is always very gracious to his fellow workers. You're the apostle, brother, sister, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're the apostle. To your family. To your kids. To your co-workers. You're the apostle. You're the Holy One. You're the one that is set apart from sin. You're set apart to God. How is the giving thanks thing going? How's that going? Do you pray for all the believers? And the question is your faith truly in Christ alone, first of all, for salvation? If you're not sure where you go after you die, you need to get it straight. You need to get it right. If you don't know, then you are without hope. No hope and without God in the world is what Ephesians says. All the things you're hoping in, trusting in, we're going to come crashing down like a house of cards. Don't spend your life building a house of cards. Trust Christ. But how is your faith going for growth? That's harder, isn't it? In some ways. How is your faith going for growth? Are you growing? Are you bearing fruit? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? I like this little bit of a poem. What think ye of Christ is the test of both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you're right about Him. That's what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples. Is what do you think of Christ? And Peter answered and gave the right answer. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're all we've got, basically. It's the test of your state, whether you're saved or not. And it's the test of your scheme, not a bad thing, but meaning your plan, the way you're living. You can't be right in the rest. Not maybe won't be right, but you cannot be right in the rest if you're not right with the King. It's all about the King. Your relationship with the King determines your destiny. Your relationship with the King determines the real amount of success you have in your life. The guy who taught me chess all those years ago, kind of came back into our life a few months ago. Hadn't seen him since, 4 or 5 years out of high school. Long time ago. And basically what he was about and he told us was, I have a lot of expensive toys. And I thought, you're all about toys. You're about toys. Expensive toys. Toys, nonetheless. Your relationship with the King, not only for salvation, but for our living, determines the amount of success. Can you keep going with problems, with difficulties, with setbacks, if they don't treat you right, if you're persecuted? So many start out well and either fall away or perhaps just get cold. And that's also a reflection on what's your relationship with the King. Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? And are you keeping the King as the main thing? Life, it's all about the King. Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for all the glory that He has, who He is, what He's done. We're amazed. We thank You for this time. Give us hearts to live it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.